It's good to see you all this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 93. I apologize to a number of you who have maybe heard this sermon this past summer, because I may have spoken at your church, at least heard a form of this sermon, since we have about 20 minutes. But if you have your Bibles, do turn to Psalm 93, which will be our text today. Let's give our attention to the reading of the Word of God. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us at the beginning of a semester, in the midst of a busy week, to come aside and to hear your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take these words and that you would accomplish your purposes in the lives of your people gathered here today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nothing feels firmer to us than the ground upon which we walk. That's true even for people who live on the West Coast. For 99.9% of the time, the ground feels secure to them. It's only during those few brief moments when an earthquake hits that chaos comes into their lives. The ground shakes, buildings fall, interstate highways are twisted and broken. If you remember the earthquake in the 80s that hit the Bay Area. The chaos an earthquake brings is very much like the chaos, the uncertainty, the instability that people live with constantly in their lives. There's an old Carole King song that has these words: I feel the earth move under my feet. I feel the sky come tumbling down. I'm about to lose control down to my very soul. Many times our lives are chaotic. We feel like we're about to lose control down to our very soul. Years ago, Charles Hummel wrote a little booklet entitled The Tyranny of the Urgent. The basic point of that booklet is that the urgent, unimportant things in life so cry out for our attention that we never get around to dealing with the really important things in life. We are slaves to the tyranny of the urgent. Sometimes I feel like my email is like that. We could add many more tyrannies in light of the world in which we live, the tyranny of chance. The fear of the uncertainty of the future paralyzes many people and makes them live anxious lives. The tyranny of change. Change comes so fast. Our world seems so unstable. The tyranny of terror. A bombing at a marathon. A shooting at a church. We live in a chaotic world, and although our world is so much different than the world of the ancient Israelites, they also understood the world as a chaotic place. And so the questions that we struggle with are the very same questions that they struggled with. Is there any certainty in life? Is there any stability in life? Where can we find something that is permanent in all the chaos that is around us? The chaos, the uncertainty, the instability is represented in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 93. Direct your attention to these verses again. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. These verses set forth the power of these waters, the noise, the thunder of these many waters. As I read verses 3 and 4, what comes to your mind? Maybe you think of the ocean with its powerful pounding waves and that strong riptide that can take a human being out to sea. I spent 10 years in Rochester, New York, not that far from Niagara Falls. So I think of Niagara Falls, and it used to be, hope it is still the case, but you used to be able to go over to the Canadian side of the falls and stand right above where those waters plunged over the side. You could hear, you could see, you could feel the power of those waters as they plunged over the side. Maybe you think of floods. The ESV translates verse 3 as the floods have lifted up, O Lord. Flood waters outside their normal boundaries have tremendous power. 2 inches can knock a person off their feet, and 2 feet of flood water can easily take away a vehicle. And all of these associations are really good associations. The Bible compares the wicked to the turmoil and the unrest of the sea, Isaiah 57:20. These are good associations, and we could spend some time reflecting on these particular associations. But there may be something more going on in this psalm than is at first sight apparent to us. But it becomes apparent if we put ourselves back into the world of the ancient Israelites. In the pagan beliefs of that day, in the beliefs of the nations that surrounded the nation of Israel, they believed that there was this great battle taking place among the gods of the nations, among the gods of the universe, and that battle was going to determine which of the gods would emerge as the victorious god. One of those gods was the sea god. His name was Yam. Yam is the Hebrew word for sea. Yam and the sea monsters battled against Baal for supremacy. The title of Yam, the sea god, is Nahor. Nahor is the word, it's in the plural, translated in verse 3 as the floods. Now, you can find references to these ideas in many places of Scripture. If you're already in Psalm 93, you can turn back to Psalm 89, verse 9, where it says about God, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm." Rahab, in some places of the Old Testament, it refers to Egypt. In Isaiah 51:9, Rahab is used in parallel with the dragon. Now, these pagan ideas are not referred to in the Old Testament because there's any truth to these ideas, but there is a war of ideas going on. If you're familiar with Dr. Currid's book, a polemic is going on. God is greater and more powerful and has defeated all of these false gods. That's the point. And this is the heart of verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 93. The torrential powers of these waters is a picture of the spiritual forces of wickedness that have unleashed chaos in the world in which we live. The seas, the floods, have lifted up their pounding waves. The forces of wickedness have asserted their power to claim rule of the universe. But God is mightier than the sea. God is mightier than all of these forces. God is mightier than these false gods. God is more powerful. And so Psalm 93 begins, "The Lord reigns." the Lord reigns. He's king of the universe. And so when the powers of chaos seem to be overrunning our world and our lives, we need to hear the message of Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. Nothing else is king of this universe. In a world of chaos, there is someone who is in control. In a world of uncertainty, there is someone who knows exactly what is going on in your life at this moment, in this week, knows what you're facing. In a world of instability, there's someone who provides permanence in all the chaos that is around us. And so that's how Psalm 93 begins. The Lord reigns, and it goes on to say that the world is established. It cannot be moved. An earthquake on the West Coast doesn't really affect us very much. And just as the world is established so that cannot be moved, so verse 2 says God's throne is established from all eternity. He is the living and true God who reigns in this world. Having established that, what does this mean for us? What does it mean that God is more powerful than the chaotic forces of this world? What are the practical implications for us related to this teaching? Just a couple of things I want to highlight that come out of Psalm 93. The first one comes out in verse 1. Let's look at verse 1 again. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. This verse describes the superior character of God's reign in terms of how he is dressed. Now, we know God doesn't literally have clothes, but this is a picture of the God who reigns over everything. And there is a stress on the superiority of God above all others in his majesty and his power. He is robed or clothed in majesty. Kings wear robes. And the wealth and might of a king is elegantly displayed in the robes that he would wear. Our king is represented as being robed in a grandeur and a splendor that no one else can even come close to matching. Superior in power and majesty. And then the ESV says he has put on strength as his belt. Some translations say he's armed with strength, he's girded with strength. This is a phrase that is used in the Old Testament to refer to a soldier who is dressed for battle. This is presenting to us a God who is dressed for battle, a God who is ready to enter into the fight on our behalf. What this means is we don't have to fight our own battles. God is ready and he's prepared to fight our battles for us. And because he's superior in majesty and power, we don't have to worry about losing. He guarantees our victory. There's nothing in this world that can defeat the child of the king. We are more than conquerors through what God has accomplished for us. That should give you a tremendous amount of encouragement. What does it mean that God is more powerful than the chaotic forces of this world? Look at verse 5 for a minute. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. When you first read verse 5, you're kind of wondering, what's the connection of this verse with what has gone before? But there are thematic connections that are picked up. Just as the throne of God is firmly established, just as the world is firmly established, so now we see the decrees of God, the statutes of God, the law of God, the word of God is firmly established. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Are you confused in the chaotic world in which we live? Are you unsure what to believe? Are you unsure how to live? It's easy to become confused in light of the world in which we live, isn't it? So many messages of what is true. The Word of God is as sure and reliable as the ground upon which we walk. God has not left His people adrift in this chaotic world in which we live, but He's given to us His Word as a sure foundation. We face, as individual Christians and as a church, tremendous pressure to change certain things that we believe are the truth of God's Word. And along with that pressure, there comes at times the attitude of people that our beliefs are narrow, backward, bigoted, hateful, that Christ is the only way of salvation. Come on, that's narrow. Or what we believe about the great moral questions of the day and the definition of marriage, some people would say that's bigoted, that's hateful. We need to get in line with the culture. We face a situation like sometimes airplane pilots face. I've read accounts of airplane pilots who have taken off, and because of the conditions that they face once they get up in the air, they lose all sense of perspective. There's no horizon. They're not sure which is up and down, left or right. And they're overcome with a strong, strong feeling that they've got to do something to change the flight of the plane. They look at their instrument panels, and the panels say, hey, everything's okay. Plane is flying level. But they have this strong feeling that something's not right. They've got to do something. And they're faced with a choice. Do I fly this plane according to my instrument panels, or do I fly this plane according to these very strong feelings and pressures to do something different? Of course, if they do something different, that plane is going to hit the ground sooner than what they really desire. And that's what we face today, isn't it? Are we going to present the truth of God's Word according to how we understand Scripture? Or are we going to give in because some people think that our message is offensive? Here's what you need to understand. It's the truth of God's Word, even though some people think it's offensive, it's that truth of God's Word that changes people's lives. I could give you many examples. I'll give you one which you've probably heard of. Her name is Rosaria Butterfield. She used to be a leftist, liberal, lesbian professor teaching at the University of Syracuse. And for an academic project, she began reading the Bible. There were other things going on, other people that came into her life, but she began to read the Bible. It transformed her life. It was a process, but it transformed her life. Today, you want to talk about transformation? Today, she is the pastor's wife in a denomination that does not ordain women and that believes homosexuality is a sin. That transformation cannot take place apart from the truth of the Word of God. And she has written this. She said, when I was a leftist lesbian professor, I despised Christians. But then I became one. What she perceived as offensive, the truth of the Word of God, is what God used to change her heart. We dare not change the message of Scripture. If we do, we've given up the ball game. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Very quickly, we could talk about holiness befitting your house, O Lord, the fact that in the Old Testament, the temple was the special place of God's presence, and the people of God would come together and worship God as a refuge from the chaos of the world. That still happens every time God's people gather together to worship. But Psalm 93 is a psalm that can shape your life. There's no need to shake in the midst of uncertainty. There's no need to panic in the midst of change. There's no need to be driven by the chaos of the world in which we live. The fact that God reigns should shape the way you live your life. You live your life with the assurance that there is a God who is in control of my life. That'll transform your life. Psalm 93 is a psalm that stands opposed to all the false ideologies and idolatries of the world in which we live. The idols of our culture, power, the pursuit of pleasure, we're not bound by those things. The power of the gospel has broken the hold of those things that they had on us. We don't cower before some impersonal God of chance or some kind of fate controlling the world. Our God is the King of this universe. And we are not victims of our circumstances. No. The Lord reigns and He's working out His purposes for our lives. The Lord reigns. It's the Old Testament equivalent to what Peter on a day of Pentecost stood and proclaimed, "He is risen. The one that you crucified is risen." And He now sits at the right hand of God the Father. And He sent forth His Spirit to be with His people. We hope in seminary that you get to know about Jesus. But much more than that, we hope in seminary you get to know Jesus and develop your relationship with Him. Because if you don't know Jesus, you're lost. You're lost in a world of chaos without hope of certainty. You're left all alone to fight your own battles. You have no hope of victory, only a sure and terrifying death awaits you, and you are adrift with no guidance and no place of refuge. In the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God has entered into the battle and He has won our victory. So if you know Jesus, you have hope. Not even death can defeat you. You have divine help. He will fight for you. You have divine guidance in His Word. And you have divine refuge in worship. And so the next time you feel overwhelmed by the chaos of this world, when you're about ready to lose control down to your very soul, remember, the Lord reigns. Let the power of the presence of King Jesus shape your life. Be committed to the truth of His Word, because He was victorious. We have the assurance that we too will be victorious. And one day there will be a victory celebration. May God keep us faithful until that day. Amen.